excuse me, 3:1-6. A powerful message from God came to John, Zechariah's son, when he was living out in the lonely wilderness. This prophetic commission came to John during the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, son of Caesar. Pontius Pilate was governor over Judea at the time. Antipas, son of Herod, was governor over Galilee. Herod's brother Philip was over the region of Euteria and Trachonitis. And Lysanias was over Abilene. This happened during the day of two high priests, Annas and Caiaphas. John went preaching and baptizing through the Jordan Valley. He persuaded people to turn away from their sins and turn to God for the freedom of forgiveness, fulfilling what was written in the book of the prophet Isaiah. Listen, you will hear a thunderous voice in the lonely wilderness telling you to wake up and get your heart ready for the coming of the Lord, Yahweh. Make straight every twisted thing in your lives. Bring into light every dark way. Make right every wrong. Remove injustice. Every heart of pride will humbly bow before him. Every deception will be exposed and replaced by the truth to prepare everyone to see the life of God. Word of the Lord.
The kids are invited to kids' church.
Where is the God of justice? The Malachi reading that Kim read for us, the previous verse right before that is this question of where is the God of justice? As many of you know, and as Emily announced, this is the second Sunday of Advent. And as the world is going on into the Christmas season, it's weird to come and sit with this sort of lament, this call, trying to situate yourselves in a sense of exile and say, where is the God of justice? It's a heavy question. Where is this God? Where is goodness? Where is light and life? In the context of the book of Malachi, the people find themselves in exile, sort of ruled by foreign oppressors. But what Malachi's message to them, and this is what Emily noted in her welcome, is that Malachi's message for them is that God will meet you as you draw near to God. And so the people's hearts had been far from their worship. A commentator pointed this out, that their worship, they're sort of bringing like three-legged sheep and defective animals to sort of sacrifice at the temple. They're bringing that which is not commanded of them. They're kind of mimicking their worship, and in mimicking their worship, they're mimicking their holy lives. I think there's an important connection there, too, as we walk into Advent. And this Sunday's theme, as Emily said, has this way of invoking repentance. John's message of repentance, for baptism, forgiveness of sins. Malachi's call that there will be one who comes before. To say, how is our worship, can also often answer the question of how is our souls. How is it we come into this space? How is it we worship? How is it we lift up our voice? And do we draw near to God? There's a temptation. Advent is this hard season because several people pointed out is it's the season where the preacher, if they're bold enough, has to tell the truth, which is that the world is difficult. The world is broken in many ways. That we await the second coming of Christ in the way in which we find ourselves in exile as well. That light shine upon the earth. And if that's true, as much as we may be able to fill and gorge ourselves, as much as we be able to shop, as much as we may be able to push it all under the rug, it's a chance for the church to actually tell some truth about what's going on in the world, which makes us all so excited to be here this morning. And it's not hard to see this question raised in our context. Where is the God of justice? Certainly in the pains of the world, I think we can ask that question. But there are many other places we can look in our own lives and other places that we can ask, where is this God going to be present? And we can jump to the answer too quickly often. We can just say, well, here it is, and let it go. The book of Malachi calls us into sitting in that place, sort of saying, where have we drawn and fallen apart as a church? Where are we not as near as we would? Where is this world in these places? Do we think of the confidence? And what's interesting about Luke's gospel is it's often where we've been last Sunday, where we are this Sunday with two readings. One, the one that Jonathan read us in place of the psalm. Interesting. Remember, I don't pick the readings for these Sundays. In place of the psalms, there's that praise. And then what Jared read to us from that is this. Luke takes these material concerns, and I think people misread him because he often makes them spiritual or about invisible realities. Luke will then talk about forgiveness of sins in connection with this. And Jesus will come and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor in Luke 4, sight to the blind, release from prison, all these things. But his ministry seems to play them out in the ways in which we don't expect them. There's a Dietrich Bonhoeffer line that I use every year, but I like it so much. We used it last Sunday even. A prison cell like this is a good analogy for Advent. One waits, hopes, does this or that, ultimately negligible things. The door is locked and can be opened from the outside only. That reminds me of the Philippians reading for today, which we won't talk about that much. It's a very weird reading because it's basically about God continuing the work in you. But one of the things he says that you'll be ready for the day that the Lord appears. In this time that we have, we get ourselves ready. We clean up ourselves. In the words of Malachi, we apply both the fire, which sounds harsh, and the soap, which sounds nice, but I think it says, or in many translations, it'll say launder soap. And think about the soap that used to come in the box that was basically like sandpaper, and then go backwards 2,000 years and think about how harsh that soap must have been then. That we can have ourselves cleaned in that way. But there's another one I found this week from Bonhoeffer as well. The Christian message comes to tell us that all of our ideas are wrong. Thanks be to God. And there's a way in which all our ideas are wrong about our flourishing, about the ways we get on top, about the way we have the perfect Christmas with the perfect gifts, that we hide ourselves are all wrong. I think there's another way in which all our ideas are wrong because we collapse everything into such imminent material. Everything needs to be solved in its physicality. So much so that that question, where is the God of justice, we can begin to say, well, perhaps it's our call to be the God of justice. Well, that might seem like, well, that's not so bad. There, I think, is the modern temptation to distort our worship in a different way. Because everything else then becomes about how might I make material gains for myself and for others so that any shortcutted aims could be justified. I don't know, there's several areas where this has been heavy on my mind this week, but particularly when you look at, and I try not to talk about current events, so give me a little slack here, but the shooting of the insurance executive in New York City. Like, you can imagine somebody saying, where is the God of justice? Well, we need to go out and make sure justice is secure ourselves. But we forget that vengeance is mine, says the Lord. It is not for us to make whatever. I mean, I don't have many opinions on what goes on with the insurance companies because I'm not that smart. But whatever evil might have been there, to think that it's human responsibility if the God of justice hasn't appeared to go and take care of that draws us into deep evils. One of the messages, I think, that comes from this waiting season, this repentance season, is a call on our own selves to look at our own hearts and to figure out where we might draw near again so that God would draw near to us, where we might see those things coming near to us as well. And free, this, if we were to take the way in which many people thought about that act, and you can look it up online, there are people who celebrated that act. Who is the refiner's fire and the launderer's soap for? For those who I've declared and found enemies in my own wisdom. But God does not let us have it that easy. The refiner's fire in the book of Malachi and the launderer's soap are not for the ones that are far from God, but for the ones whom they think they are near. We are the ones brought to the fire. We are the ones washed with the soap. We're the ones who hear and come out for that message of the baptism of repentance, of changing our lives and the forgiveness of sins. Where is the God of justice? If I had a sense of where I would like to take the Christmas message in this world, it would be show up and reset these things the way that I've decided them. But what the scene running through these texts today, from Philippians to Malachi to the two readings from John, are sort of one that God does it, not you, and to the best that you can do in the meantime is clean yourself, bring yourself, take on the ritual washing so that you might be drawn near to God. That's where the Christian message comes to tell me that I am entirely wrong. And I was listening to a lecture that Nietzsche had this sense of what he called resentment with some sort of French accent on it. Carla can tell you it later. Resentment. But it was resentment so deep that it caused you to invert your values. It was a resentment so deep that it caused you to revert your values. My value, so thinking again, and like I said, I'm not crazy about current events, but whatever happened with that insurance company, and maybe this guy's life and story, was so bad and so broken, I resent the world so much that my solution is not to say it was sad that this person died, but that somebody else must die, and that's good. Resentment, deep resentment, pushes you to the point of not seeing that the death that whatever caused this sort of, or the multiple rejected insurance exchanges, could be fixed by somebody else's death. It's a deep resentment to say, this is a broken world. And my solution is to make sure that somebody else's kids don't grow up with a parent. Like, that's where the Christmas message proves that all of our ideas might be wrong. And we have to live into this message in different ways. And so Malachi will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the day of the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant whom you will desire will come. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like refiner's fire or launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. We pray in Advent and we long for that day. First, as I often say, we sit in that place of praying for the Advent in which the way God came to Israel. It's for us to pretend that we're Israel in its fullest sense, but to say, in the sake of understanding the story of God's relationship with humanity, we still and quiet ourselves enough to say, what was that expectation like that first time? To hear Malachi as if it were our message. And then to say, what might we take from that? The second sense in which Advent comes for us is we celebrate the way in which God's Advent is already with us in the gifts that we have in our lives. That God is continually sort of breathing his life into this church. That's the one I forget about the most. And then the third one is that we await the restoration of all things, that second coming. In the words of the Philippians reading, that we would be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. That God's patience and God's time is leading for us to have the time to become people who are pure and blameless, mature in love and joy, that we would be waiting that day. And in the meantime, it's for us to take some soap, to take some fire, to find ourselves washed so that we can be ready for that day. And if you're willing to try it, I think you'll find it like harsh soap and like fire. It is very, very hard work, I think. So much so that I think it's done with prayer and sacrifice. going to the book of Malachi again, they were offering unworthy sacrifices to the temple. Like, God, I want to be pure and blameless for that day, and so what I'm willing to sacrifice is, trying to think of an example here, one less college football game so that I can be present to my children. Just one less, I know. Is there a better example of a three-legged animal being offered to God? This is the Almighty, and I'm not saying you can't start small, but if we're going to the call that Paul is offering us in the book of Philippians to be pure and blameless on that day, soap and fire. And then the question that Malachi asks is, but who will endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? Turns out that that's harder than we think it is. And so it's for us to be washed and brought in that way, to have that fire touch us, is to bring about the justice of God in our own world. To have God's injustice enacted upon us. There was a church in Corvallis, Oregon, asked me to come and preach, and they were asking me to come and preach a bit on justice. How, and it was a very well-to-do college professor church. They wanted me to preach on how they could align with God's justice. And because if you give me an assignment, I normally reverse the assignment. My argument to them was, if you are going to be bold enough to talk about God's justice in Corvallis, Oregon, with very well-to-do jobs, very good lives, very big homes, you have to realize that it's coming for you. Like if you read the biblical notions of what justice is and how we win in this world, it's not really, and so I said, you know, I'm like you, my prayer would be more that God's justice would come in the ways in which I can understand it and see it, because if they were college professors, they wanted very, very material answers. And I said, if God's justice is going to come in the way in which you, in my opinion, play read these justice texts, but don't know that that fire is coming for those who have much in the world that are near to you, and we're not that much different here. I think we get that benefit too, but if that's the way you want to talk about justice, and I think it's a way in which we have to discomfort ourselves to see justice in that way, although I think there's a reason the New Testament tilts those pictures. If you want to look at it in the pure Old Testament way, it should cause extreme discomfort for you just by the fact of being American. We have those benefits and guards in our lives. So it's odd for us to be like, here I am, Glenwood Springs, suffering for the sake of the gospel. I went skiing last Sunday. To be the object of God's justice. But who can stand on that day? If you are too confident you can stand on that day, I'll just put it this way, I have concerns. Because when I read that, and the only reason why I'm pointing out to myself as an example is because when I read that, I'm just terrified. So not a good example here. I'm not saying I'm doing great, but I think if you're going to read that and think, I can stand, I think you'll perhaps find that the only one standing might be Jesus and with him John the Baptist. But it's not for us to be the ones who stand purely on that day. And if we ever are capable, it will be the ways in which we've attached ourselves to that one. How much needs to be burned and washed out of me? Still a lot more than I'd like to admit. And if that's needed, who can stand on that day? Pray for me and I'll pray for you, I think is what Wally said to Michaela last Sunday. And so that's the book of Malachi for us, the fun message of Malachi, uplifting as it is. But that's not the only message we have for today. Again, we had that Philippians readings that called us into depth, but we have the reading from that Jared read to us, which is chronologically sort of out of sync. So the song that Jonathan, that Jonathan read for us from Zechariah precedes it in the text. But the way in which the John reading, or so Jared did that and I did it too, the Luke reading about John the Baptist as an adult raises people to say what's going on. And if you want to know what's going on, you look back to Zechariah's song. You go backwards in the text to sort of know what's going on. But it's funny because Jared, as he read that, struggled over the famous names, and I won't even attempt. But there's this list of sort of famous names where you would expect the thing to be happening. But it says, the word of the Lord came to John. Now, I did something I rarely do. I re-listened to my sermon on this text from 3 years ago because it's on an ABC cycle. This is year C. So 3 years ago, I listened to my text, and I said, I spent a lot of time thinking about the list of people we'd say are famous today. And I listed several off, most of them having to do with COVID policy. And now all of them are gone. Like that list, that first list of who's the Caesar, who's this, who's the governor of this, is always changing. And if I would but for let go and listen to the one whom the word of the Lord comes from, John the Baptist. See, those kings, the overseers that are listed, they live in the old age in some sense. They're those clinging for power in the old narratives, the one building up in different ways, but they always reset. They don't remain. I mean, if I didn't study U.S. history, I would know nothing about, or if I didn't study, I didn't take a class in Roman history in college, I would say nobody talks about those people at all today. And it seems like the only people who talk about some of them is they only talk about it to verify when was Jesus born, which makes talking about them only really talking about Jesus. So we have these lists of people, and we could make a list today of all the names that might be on that list when the word of the Lord comes to an odd place in the wilderness to a man, John, who at this point in his biography is sort of born of a faithless man, because he laughed, didn't believe God was going to do what he could do, and a barren woman is where the Lord, word of the Lord appears. And what John comes out with is this baptism of repentance and forgiveness of sins. It's the message he's practicing there. And so there's that way, true again, of Malachi, is which what is this voice, this one crying out in the wilderness, calling for on that day that you would turn around in your life? The Greek word metanoia for repentance, I say this often, just means a U-turn often. You would turn away from one direction and start going in a different direction. And John, the lectionary gives John two Sundays. John next Sunday will give us, flesh out some of what he means about what it means to go in a different direction. But first you come out for the repentance, you turn, and then what you receive in that is the forgiveness of sins. And that connects us to also Zechariah's song. There too he proclaims the forgiveness of sins for the people. Trying to think, to give his people the knowledge of his salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God by which the rising sun will come on us, come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death and guide our feet in the path of peace. You're Catholic, I think you pray this prayer every evening as part of the last service of the day, if you're using their prayer book, but just to say, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. Michaela last week gave us the beautiful phrase, we live in spiritual exile. Or the Lord, thanks be to God, Michaela, for reminding of us that we live in this exile too. And to say that we live in those sitting in the shadow of death is to draw us back to what reality as it is. For as long as we may push it off, it's true that we live in the shadow of death. It comes for us all. And so it's amazing through the forgiveness of sins because of the tender mercy of our God. This rising sun breaks out on a people in exile. It's not the only place we're left. We're not just left with the message that it's exile, but that the sun has begun to dawn in Christ, that light is coming into the world. And I wanted to share one thing about forgiveness. This is from Walter Brueggemann summarizing, I believe, Hannah Arendt. But forgiveness is this world-changing thing, and I think it means a lot more than we think it does, so much so that we're attached to the material over forgiveness in some ways. No one has discerned the social consequences of the forgiveness of sin more shrewdly than Hannah Arendt. If you're not familiar with her, she spent most of her life studying Nazism as she lived there. Famous book is Eichmann in Jerusalem. Another one is The Origins of Totalitarianism. Real uplifting stuff. Devotional reading at that, no. Without being forgiven, released from the consequences of what we have done, our capacity to act would, as it were, be confined to a single deed from which we would never recover. We remain the victims of its consequences forever. Without forgiveness breaking into the world, we would remain confined to a single deed from which we could never recover. We would remain the victims of its consequences forever. This is why light comes with forgiveness. The dawn of light of a people sitting in death. This is the nature of the world which Tiberius reigns, Brueggemann says, and it is perhaps the nature of our own. The good bad news of John is the ending of irreversible bondage which Jesus takes from people, their wounds, I think is what that is, and introduce an alternative reality in which people receive back their humanness, in which we receive back our humanness. If we are all the sum of all the bad deeds, the fracturedness we've committed, the sins we've committed, the ways in which we have not fully surrendered to God, we receive no humanness back. We're just but a pile of heirs. But if somebody comes and offers forgiveness, a chance for repentance and a U-turn, a chance to hear that voice, to take up that washing, to take up that burning, we receive back what it means to be human. And in the world, we're so tempted to deny this forgiveness to everyone ourselves, so much so that God in his wisdom placed in the prayer that we pray every Sunday, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. We get to join in this process of extending this forgiveness into the world. Our own forgiveness hinges on it to some degree. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And so, yeah, we hear in John this Sunday that call to come to that place. And as we sit in our own exiles, spiritual exile, physical exile, emotional exile, psychological exile, whatever exile you might feel in your heart, the ways in which you can't be near to yourself or to others. It's forgiveness and this light that breaks upon on high to a people sitting in death. And may we, as we walk this path towards Christmas, begin to see that light come on the horizon and fully recognize when we see it in the light that comes from Christ. Let us pray. God, you have given us the message of Malachi, the words of John the Baptist, the song of Zechariah. Oh, last observation, actually. I was about to pray it, but this is important. Zechariah is voiceless, and then he receives his voice back for that song we heard. If there isn't a better example of what does it mean to live in exile with yourself, is that he is literally without voice. And the Spirit comes upon him, and these are the first words he speaks. Thinking about that, you can sit voicelessly and receive your voice back to proclaim the mighty works that God is going to do. Exile to voice again. Anyways. God, in our own voicelessness, in Zechariah's voicelessness, may your Spirit break upon us and able to sing your praises, to sing of forgiveness, to sing of goodness, to sing of your horn of salvation, to sing of your new exodus and bringing us out of the wilderness, that we may bring ourselves to repentance for transformation, to hear of the forgiveness of sins, and to take up our washing and our fire, so that we might be the ready and perfect and blameless for the day in which Christ appears. May I ask all this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.